morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in John, the 13th chapter. I made the text a little bit smaller on this screen because I wanted it all on there, so I need to grab the Bible. John, the 13th chapter, and we'll start in the third verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raiseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Let us look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we're so thankful for the many blessings you have given us. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts to your word and Lord, the things that Jesus did during his personal ministry, Lord, just ask that we'll take your word and apply it to our life, Lord, that that we may be better servants for you. And Lord, if there's any here today that do not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, they'll accept him before it's everlasting too late. Father, we're just ask that you'll answer the prayer requests that have been brought before us according to your will. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're going to consider the disciples with Jesus in the upper room observing the Passover. And one of the things that John records that none of the other gospel writers record is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And one of the things we're going to find there is Peter basically saying, Lord, what are you doing? And I think there's times in our life when we ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? And we're going to look at that and some other things this morning. As we enter the 13th chapter, remember last week we talked in the 12th chapter where Jesus had entered into Jerusalem and he had got a donkey and rode that in, and they were putting palm leaves down and they were praising him and anointing him as king and calling him Hosanna and acknowledging him as God. And then the next thing that we see that John records is about the Passover. Now, the other gospel writers records quite a few different events that happen. There's the cleansing of the temple. There is the cursed fig tree. There's a lot of things that happen early in the week, the first couple of days. But John just says Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And then after he enters into Jerusalem in the 12th chapter, he brings us to the 13th chapter, and he says this. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, so we're not at the Passover feast yet, okay? So before we get there, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. It's kind of interesting. We're going to also talk about what Jesus knew in verse 3. But Jesus knowing that his hour was come. And there were some things that he did when he understood that his hour was come. One of the things he did is he was telling the
disciples plainly that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be put on trial, and that he was going to be crucified. He said those things very, very plainly. And the other thing he said is that he would raise again the third day. And so he talks very plainly to the disciples about what's going to happen. But they struggle with this and the knowledge and how to interpret it and what it means. But it clearly says that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that this was the purpose for which he had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, and so that Jesus was going to be now leaving his disciples. It's fascinating. When Jesus left the Father, he has this unique relationship, and when he tells people, he says, I'm about my Father's business, and this incredible relationship he has with God, and in constant communion, and he came for us, and for the very purpose that he came to die for us, is upon him, and he said, it is time for me to depart, to go back to my Father. And John observes, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Talking about this devoted love and the care that he had and has for his disciples. And one of the things we're going to look in the future, Jesus says, you know, it looks like he's struggling with leaving because of being with his disciples, but he also says, it is better that I go away, because right now I'm in a physical body and I can't lead everybody. And when I leave, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't limited to space and time as Jesus in his human body was. And so he talks about the love that God has, or that Jesus has for his disciples. And I think it's really interesting that it's very shortly hereafter that the Apostle John is going to talk about all of the disciples betraying him, forsaking him, and Judas is going to betray him, Peter is going to deny him, and very shortly we're going to talk about the verse where John is leaning upon the breast of Christ and he identifies himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And it wasn't that John felt like he was loved more than anybody else. He just acknowledged that he was loved by God. And one of the things that's fascinating is John wants us to understand the love that Jesus has for his disciples. And in verse 2, we're going to talk about the second part of the verse a little bit later in dealing with Judas. What I want to just touch on just for a second, because this is really critical to the rest of the chapter. It says, and the supper being ended. Now, if you have any other translation, I think the New King James Version, if you have that, there's going to be a footnote there. And if you go down to the end, it says that a better rendering is and during supper. The Greek word is strong number 1096. And it means to cause to begin, or cause to be or begin. And so the supper wasn't ended. If you go down to the fourth verse, somebody read that for me. Just read the first statement. Okay, and he rises from supper. So when we get to the first verse, the supper's still going on. And there's other indications even later where he's going to dip sop and do a little ceremony with Judas that is part of the Passover meal. So it's not ended. It's just one of those, it isn't rendered real well there. So the supper is still going on. So I don't want you to get confused there as to what is going on. So we find here Jesus is going to teach his disciples a lesson in humility and some other lessons. And something that I don't want us to miss, some of the important things in what Jesus is going to do in these next few moments. So he is at the Passover meal, which is termed the Last Supper. And also during this meal, at the end of this meal, Jesus is going to institute and give to his church the Lord's Supper, where he takes part of the bread of the Passover and he says, "This is my body that's been broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And then he's going to take the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he's going to drink it and say, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood that is shed for you." So this is the setting. It is an incredible thing. A Passover. This is the fourth Passover that Jesus has observed with his disciples. And in Luke, Jesus said, "It is with great desire that I want to observe this Passover with you." I mean, he tells his disciples that I'm excited about this one even more than the others. And so as we come to that point, it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given him, given all things into his hand, and that he was come from the Father, and he went to God. Now, what does that mean? I don't want you to miss this. Sometimes we read stuff and we say, well, we want to get down here to the washing of the feet, and that's important. But the washing of the feet happens and is, in essence, has the poignancy and the importance because of this verse. In verse 1, we talked about what Jesus knew and that his hour was come, and that the purpose by which he came to live, to take on humanity, was upon him, and that he was going to be offered up and going to be crucified. So Jesus not only knew that, but there's something else he knew. That the Father hath given all things into his hand. That this plan that was being demonstrated was given into his hands, and that he was from God. Remember when he had said to the crowds that he was from God, and what did they interpret that as? He was God. And they picked up stones to kill him. And one of the things that he's talking about here is his deity. What he understood is that he was from God and that he was going back to God. And so one of the things that is really incredible, that before we get to the story of Jesus bowing to wash, it says Jesus knows who he is. He is the Son of God. He was come from God. Where from God did he come? Literally, the throne of God. That's what it tells us, that literally he left the right hand and has today returned after his resurrection to that place to intercede for us, and that he was come from God. And what's really interesting is the tie-in between verse 3 and 4. Jesus, knowing this knowledge, he raiseth from supper. He gets up. Knowing that he's God, knowing that he's deity, knowing that he's the Son of God, he chooses to get up. And he's going to then prepare himself to do this incredibly humble thing. This isn't something that one who is a master, obviously Peter, this isn't a custom thing. This is contrary to custom. And Jesus is doing something that nobody should be doing. And yet the two things here, knowing he's God, in his humanity, he takes his garments off to prepare to wash their feet. I want you to go to Philippians, the sixth chapter. It's fascinating how these two verses tie together. Philippians 2, verse 6, 8, who being in the form of God, in reference to Jesus, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God. And we go back to John, it says, what Jesus knew is that he was from God. That being in the form of God, that what that means is he was God. And he was equal with God the Father. But in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And don't miss verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Just coming. I mean, Jesus was deity. And just coming to earth was humbling. And in Hebrews, it literally says that he took on the form lower than the angels. And so he humbled himself, and it goes on that one of the acts of humility, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so when we find ourselves there in verse 3 and 4, what Jesus knew is that he was God. And remember, he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're maybe Isaiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you say, who do you think that I am? And Peter very quickly said, you are the Son of God. And so Jesus goes on and he says, and Peter, it's not flesh and blood that reveals this to you, but God through his Spirit. And so the disciples have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus says, knowing this, knowing that he is the Son of God, he raises up, he gets up, he girds himself, he takes off his garments, and puts a towel around him and prepares to get dirty. Prepares to do something very unique to the disciples. He's going to wash their feet. And so they see Jesus get up, and this isn't a custom that is normally done. He takes off his outer robes, and he gets him a towel, and he gets him a basin, and he pours water. And after that he poured water into basin, he starts washing feet. Now, I thought about picking somebody. I thought about having our deacons get up here and wash each other. You know, I think it'd be a poignant picture. It's not something we do, and the feet is something, you know, it's, I see people going like, you get the picture. Here's Jesus bowing down to his disciples. And you know, they didn't have socks and shoes and things quite as we did. And so you're walking out and it's desert there, and your feet get dusty and dirty, and he washes their feet. And you can imagine how they're feeling and what they're thinking here. They're thinking, one of the things they're thinking is what Jesus knows. They're thinking he is the Son of God. And Jesus says, it said that he knew he was come from God. He knew he was God. That was part of the reason he rose up and did it. There's this lesson for these disciples. There's this lesson for us to learn. And then Jesus came to Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter in verse 6. And Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And we know that verse 8, Peter is going to say, you will never. Now, Peter is coming from the knowledge he is deity. Why is he washing my feet? And Peter's trying to be respectful, but he's not understanding what Jesus is doing now and what Jesus is going to do for him on the cross. And he comes to Peter, and Peter asks, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You can just see Peter. You kind of get the idea that as he's washing feet and getting closer to Peter, he's trying to decide what he's going to say. And maybe he got up and moved down the row a few times. You can just see Peter struggling with this and the other disciples not knowing what to do. Peter always willing to speak up, and he questions the Lord. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Literally saying, Lord, what are you doing? And Lord, what you are doing, you're not going to do to me. Here's the thing. I don't want us to miss this analogy. I think we often do that. I think we often say, Lord, what are you doing? And Lord, what you're doing, you're not going to do to me. I think we often get rebellious and push back and not willing to allow God to do the things that he'd like to do through our lives because we think we know better, because we think we know God better than God knows God. Because Peter, knowing Jesus is deity, says this shouldn't be. Jesus, knowing he is deity, says this is what I should do. See, it is this very deity that allows Jesus to be so humble. That's what it says there in Philippians, that being God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and it took nothing away from God to be man. And in being man, to be humble and to be a servant. And Jesus coming to die for us was serving us. And he's just illustrating in a different way that what he is going to do on the cross is serving us. In order so we can get a very clear picture that Jesus on the cross died for us so we could be cleansed, he kneels down to cleanse their feet. And Peter says, Lord, do you intend to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now. Peter, you don't know everything. And I think that this is a pretty good lesson for us, that sometimes in dealing in our relationship with God, we don't know everything. And sometimes we need to trust God instead of always questioning God. And I know that sounds easy, you know, but when it, and it's easy for me to tell you to do it. It's harder for me to do it. And when I see people in the scripture that are trying to do it, I see the difficulty and I understand that. And Jesus says, you don't know now. You don't have you don't have all the information. Brother Hunter used Israel as an example, and they kept questioning God, Lord, what are you doing? And each time God was right. When God brought them to the Red Sea, they thought, oh, he just brought us out here to die. Well, no, he didn't. He parted it, went to the other side. Then when they are on the other side, they thought he brought us to this side to die. They always questioned God because they saw things in just the amount of knowledge that they had. Jesus, knowing he was deity, decided it was best to kneel down and wash Peter's feet. Peter, knowing he was deity, you can't do that. And he goes on, he says, but thou shall know hereafter. Peter, this is important that I do this. You need to let me do this. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash. Oh, Peter, be careful what you say. We need to be careful of the demands we make, the way in which we confront God. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus goes on and he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you aren't clean, if I don't wash you, and the word part literally means relationship, you have no relationship with me. Verse 9. So Peter says, okay, Lord. I like this because this is really, really important. He says, okay, Lord, if that's what it means, then not only are you going to wash my feet, but you're going to wash my hands and you're going to wash my head. In other words, he's saying, from the tip of my toes to the exterior of my fingers to the top of my head, you're going to wash all of me. If this is what it takes for me to be part of you, Lord, you're going to do it all. So now he's going to allow Jesus to cleanse him. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. There's an important illustration here that I want to touch on. And I don't know if you can read this. I made it small to fit on there, but I'll read it for you. The word wash is the New Testament, the Strong's Greek word, 3538. That's what Strong's has it numbered. But it means to bathe part of the body. And in verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 14, this is the word. It means to wash the feet or a part, and it's usually in reference to feet or hands. To wash just a portion. So I'm going to wash my hands. And then the word wash in John 13:10, which is this verse when he says, he that is washed, it means to bathe the whole person. So when we read it in this context, Jesus says unto Peter, he that is washed or he that is bathed, the whole person that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. But he is clean every whit. You're totally bathed. And Jesus wasn't bathing them totally to get them clean. He was using an illustration of what he was going to do, and that he humbled himself and he's going to die on the cross. Remember what it says in Philippians? The humility that he did there was dying on the cross. Here the humility is washing their feet. The cleansing that he gives them is to clean them of their sins, to clean all of them. And Jesus says that once you have that, then you don't have to do this individual stuff, but this lesson is to teach them that Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself so they could be clean. And we have to allow him to cleanse us, to do this for us. We can't do it ourselves. And it goes on to say, and that needeth not to save to wash his feet. He that is washed, I can't wash my feet. I can't cleanse myself. Jesus has to do it. And he is clean. And he goes on and he says, and you are all And he makes one exception, and we're going to talk about that exception because the reference is unto Judas, and that's going to come up here in just a second. And so one of the things that's really interesting here is that Jesus is trying to teach Peter that he needs to be able to allow God to cleanse him, and that he is cleaned, but there are times in which we need to come and get cleansed for individual things. There's a great analogy in the Old Testament. The high priest, when he was ordained as high priest, he's washed whole. All of him is washed. And then he's never washed again as a whole person from the standpoint of being anointed and as high priest. And then after that, every day as they enter into the tabernacle, remember what was first? The altar, the sacrifice. Remember what was next? The laver. And the laver is divided into two bowls. One is to wash the hands. One is to wash the feet. The dirt of life kind of gets on our hands and our feet. And sometimes we need to get that off before we can enter into the presence of God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we shall confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Even after we're saved, I sin. I'm forgiven of my sins. But I'm not perfect, and so I need to come and say, Lord, forgive me of this. Lord, I've done this. And so the analogy is coming and allowing him to cleanse us. But he makes the point that Peter, you need to be clean. All of you need to be washed. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And Peter was all in. My feet, my hands, my head. In John 13, verse 12, Jesus gives them the illustration as to what the lesson is. He says, so after they had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, put his garments back on, he sat down again, and he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you understand what I have done? You call me master, you call me Lord, ye say well. That is true, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. I think it's interesting. It says Jesus, knowing that he was deity, rose up, took off his clothes, grabbed a basin, grabbed a pitcher, grabbed a towel, washed their feet. And he said, if I, as your Master, as your Lord, am willing to wash your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Ye ought also to serve one another, is what he's saying in verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So not only is there this lesson about this cleansing and this being washed and being totally cleansed and knowing Jesus as our personal Savior, and if we don't know him, we're not part of him. We don't have a relationship with him if we're not cleansed. And then the lesson that there are times in our daily life after we do know him that we need to come to him for forgiveness of the things that we've done. There's that lesson, but there's also the lesson of how we treat others. How we treat those in whom Jesus loved. It's kind of interesting. It started in verse 1, Jesus loving his disciples unto the end. And if Jesus loves his disciples, shouldn't we love what God loves? Shouldn't we love what Jesus loves? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, it's interesting, it starts with what Jesus knows. And it says to Peter, you don't know yet what I'm doing. And then he goes on to say, if you know these things, if you understand these things, happy are ye that do them. A source of satisfaction to us that are obedient and serve God in this manner. The last thing I want to touch on in this chapter, we jump down to verse 21. And it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. It's kind of interesting. John uses this phrase for Jesus being troubled three different times. And one was when he was going to be knowing that his time was come and that he was at the end of his life and ready to be offered up. John says he was troubled. The other time when he was troubled was when the disciples, when they were crying and upset about Lazarus. And here it says that he was troubled in spirit because one should betray him. And I don't think it's about the betrayal. Let's look at this just for a second. In verse 2, remember what it says about Judas? We already talked about the supper part. It says, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Simon's son to betray him. So this was at the beginning. Jesus knew what Judas had already decided to do, and yet he had sat through the meal. And yes, Jesus washed his feet. And Jesus is troubled. But look at verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 11. And he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. I think what's interesting is the part that was troubling was the clean part. Here, Jesus has come to die so that our sins can be forgiven and we can go to heaven, and yet we reject that. Here he came and he gave an illustration of being clean, and he talked to Peter, and even in that he said, and you're not all clean. You haven't all been washed. You don't, this whole washing. I mean, they all understood the analogy of the high priest. And he says, and you're not all clean. It was troubling. It's kind of interesting. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's the 11th chapter, it's either 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks to the church at Corinth about taking the Lord's Supper, and he talks about the importance of it and what it means. The bread pictures his broken body for our sins, and the blood shed for the remission of our sins. And he talks about examining yourselves and making sure that you don't have any sin in your life. And he says there's some that were careless in this and without asking forgiveness. And it's not a trick thing. It's something we can all do. We know whether or not we've sinned. And if we don't, God will reveal it to us. And he says, once you've done that, so eat. And he says, but there's some that haven't. It has brought a disgrace, and for us as a child of God at the Lord's Supper, knowing that we have sinned, knowing we have done something, and still to take that and partake in the body, the bread that pictures the body, and the fruit of the vine that pictures the blood, that is all for the purpose of forgiving us of our sins, and to partake in that, knowing that we have sin in our life, what does that say? What does that say to God? What does that say about us? And the fact that Judas would do this and not be clean, and all that he would heard and it troubled. This was the very purpose for which Jesus was coming to die, so that they could all be clean, so that Judas could be clean, so that you could be clean, so you could have eternal life. That's troubling. Jesus was troubled that that one was going to betray him, the more importantly, that in all that he had done, one wasn't clean. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you living for Christ? We who are saved, not living for Christ, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, is troubling to our Savior. And what's interesting is when we read that, we think, well, Jesus is putting Judas on the spot. And this conversation that Jesus and Judas has, it says, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke unto him." And if you go on, it says they thought because Judas was the treasurer that Jesus was asking him to go do something. They didn't understand all of this that was going on. And Jesus was trying to challenge Judas and giving him another opportunity to repent. God is so patient, so loving. And it starts this chapter, for Jesus loved his disciples unto the end, even loving Judas, wanting him to repent. In closing, if the pianist and song leader will come forward, we started about talking about the love of Christ. And he demonstrated that love in that he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. This is how much I love you. This is how much I care for you. This is what I'm willing to do for you. And Jesus says this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." What incredible love Jesus demonstrated, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." This is how we know, this is how people know that we have a relationship with God, if ye have love one for another. Let's all stand. Jesus gave us an example. How are we doing about receiving service, receiving the benefits that God has done for us, and that he's died on the cross and became obedient even to the death of the cross? Have you been cleansed? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you are you allowing him to forgive you of your sins on a daily basis? And as you see the love of Christ, are you demonstrating that to others? If you have a need, won't you come?